So open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and if you would stand with me, please, once you open there, and we're going to read some verses. I want to preach to you tonight, when little is much, when little is much. John chapter 6, notice verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask you please to give me your power as I preach. Help me to be an encouragement. Thank you for Lancaster Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for everything this church has done, not only for me to know you, but for many that I have been able to also lead to you. And it's thanks for this ministry that has trained me, that has taught me your word. And so, Lord, please, I ask you to use me tonight. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we have read tonight is so special that it's repeated in all four Gospels. It seems that Jesus wanted us to know how and in what kind of ways that he can make a miracle happen. We realize that he doesn't need much. We realize that there's a great multitude. There are things going on in context here. But there are many needs in this world. And in context, we see that there's a great multitude following Jesus. They have seen Jesus do some miracles. And so they're following Jesus because obviously they're looking for something. And they want to gain something from following Jesus. And so there's this great multitude. But then he asks a question. And I love the way Jesus compels the conscience. And when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's really he wants us to have a light, you know, I guess, light up in our conscience. And, you know, he has Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was, but it was that question that kind of got Adam under conviction as to why he was hiding. But the question that he asked Philip was, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus asked this question because he knew that the disciples had no means of supplying such a need. And the Bible says that he asked this question because he knew what he was going to do. But he wanted them to think about this question, how are we going to feed this multitude? And I guess what Jesus really wanted the disciples to say was, well, Lord, we have seen you do many miracles. We have seen you give sight to the blind, and we have seen you, raise the dead. And Lord, obviously, you can feed them. But that's not how the disciples responded. In fact, the disciples responded like many of us respond at every missions conference. We start belittling the small things that we can do. When God is so interested in us for us to take those first steps, because he loves to do miracles with things that we sometimes think is completely unusable for God. All throughout the Bible, God has shown us he doesn't need big. He doesn't need you to be someone special in order for you to be used by God. That's one of the things I had to learn very early in life that, you know, in my lineage, I don't have preachers in my lineage. It's me, my parents, and I have a black cat somewhere on my lineage, okay? There's nothing on my end. I remember coming to Bible college thinking, man, I just have been saved a couple of years. Everybody has their life in order. I'm still just trying to, you know, get to know Jesus, and I'm still trying to just learn the Bible, and, can God actually use me? And the fact is, I realize, you know, I don't have to be someone to be used by God. I just have to be usable. And then he does the rest. And so as we see our context, we see several principles that we need to really ponder tonight as we examine this topic of missions. And so notice with me, first of all, we see the needs of the multitude. And the Bible says in verse 1 and verse 2 that there's a great multitude. The Bible says in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. And there's this great need. Why? Because they were following him because of the miracles he had done. We later found out that, you know, they're hungry. I understand that. Amen. I understand hunger quite well. Okay. And so they get hungry, and this physical hunger and the inability, I guess, of the disciples to feed them reminds us of the spiritual hunger the multitude, the 7.9 billion people that live on earth, have. And how in the world am I going to feed them? How am I going to take bread to them? You know, 150,000 people die every day around the world. This is 1.7 1.7 seconds. Imagine how many people are dying at this rate. I could possibly think, there's this great multitude. How are we going to take the gospel? And, you know, the honest truth is, I can't take the gospel to one, you know, to 7.9 billion people. But that does not mean that I should not do anything about it. There is a great multitude. There's a great need. California is a mission field all in itself. We can't just cross our arms and stop winning souls. You know, crime rate in Lancaster has risen. Doesn't mean we're going to just sit and complain. We got to take the gospel to them. There are so many Luis Montañas still waiting for somebody to knock on their door and to share the gospel. And yeah, they're going to look crazy. They're going to have shaved heads, and they're going to have baggy pants, and they're going to look at you weird. But some of them may get saved. And you may be witnessing to the next missionary. You never know. And so there's always two kinds of Christians, the ones that look at you and they say, oh man, there's a new guy, and let's go shake his hand. And there are those that are going to look at you like, well, what is he doing here? You know, what kind of Christian are you? I'm so thankful for all the smiles I received when I came to church. Amen. I'm so thankful for all those who were interested at the fact that I was that I had come for the first time. But what is this multitude looking for? They're looking for a miracle. They were following Jesus because they're searching for something that only Jesus can give them. And they're searching for him. They're wanting him. They need to eat, but not bread. They need the need of the bread of life. They need to be saved. And this is a great need. I mean, the multitude is huge, 7.9 million. There's a great multitude following Jesus. And we have to sit here and say, what is my duty to this multitude? Because there is a need. And Jesus asked the question, where do we buy food for all this great multitude? And I know some of you are thinking, well, hometown buffet, that's where they get the food, right? But no, this is not what's going on here. The need of the multitude. I want you to notice, secondly, notice the problem presented. And I want you to notice this here in verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus presents this problem. Okay, they're hungry. What do we give them? How do we get the food? How do we feed this multitude? Whenever it is beyond our human reach, it is when we're ready for a miracle. When there's something way beyond that you cannot comprehend, it's when you wait for a miracle to happen. Our second year that we planted Hermosillo Baptist Church, my family and I, we started getting phone calls, threats. You know, and at first you're kind of thinking, well, this is fine. I mean, nothing's going to happen. I mean, God brought us here. Until I walk into church and I see pictures of my family. We were being followed around. They were taking pictures of us. And what do you do? There was never a Bible class for that. I didn't know what to do. I mean, what do you do? I mean, do you just run? Do you take off? Well, we decided to pray. And I remember telling my wife, I remember telling Maggie, I said, you know what? I'm going to send you to Lancaster with the kids. I'll stay here. And then we'll see what happens. And then my wife started preaching at me. You know, she said to me, are you kidding? She's like, are you the only one called or what? Are you the only one who walks with God? She's like, yeah. I was like, whoa, calm down. You know, it's not that bad, you know. And she said, I'm staying here with you. God brought us here as a family. And for months, we lived with our bags and our passports ready. We had no idea. There is nothing that could prepare us for something like that. I was so worried. And I wish I can tell you that it was super brave. And I could not even sleep. I was coming into the offices. I had changed my calendar around. I had no idea what to do. But my wife and I had talked. What would happen if somebody comes to our house or they try to take our children? What are we going to do? And so we decided that would never happen. It would happen over our dead bodies. And so that's something that we had, you know, I guess decided on. Well, one Saturday afternoon, my son comes in running. I'm in my office. We're cleaning the church. And my son, my eldest son, Luis, he comes and says, "Dad, there are men with machine guns outside." Now, you want to talk about your heart stopping. You know, that was it. I mean, my heart just completely, I wanted to die right there. In fact, I grabbed my wife, Maggie, by the shoulders, and I said, "Maggie, today we die." I mean, you know, that's where my faith was, okay? I mean, I'm thinking, you know, this is. Now, I wish I could have told you, you know, I mean, yeah, right. You know, I came in, I got a stick, and I was ready to part the Red Sea. No, that's not what's happening, okay? I'm falling apart. I'm sitting there. I told Maggie, "Today we die, stay here." And I'm walking to the front, and I'm shivering. I'm shaking, okay? And I'm about to open the door. My hand was like, and it's not because of a heart attack, not because of hypertension. I mean, I was nervous, okay? I was like, man, it's just not. I'm opening the door, and I open the door, and there are like 70, 60 federal police outside the church. And I'm thinking, oh, we're going to die. You know, we're really going to die. I don't know. You don't know what to think in that moment. So the guy that was in the front, he's this police officer with this, you know, machine gun. He's like, "Is this a Baptist church?" And I wanted to say, "It all depends." You know what I mean? Like, let's define Baptist first. You know what I mean? I was just kind of like, oh, do I do this or not? I mean, what do I say? What do I say? And I said, "Yeah, this is a Baptist church." He said, "But is this a real Baptist church?" I said, "Well, it's real, you know." I'm like, I don't know. You know, I'm still, you know, I'm having outer body experiences. I can't even describe how nervous I was. I mean, I'm coming out and coming in, and it's just, I'm stuttering because I can't even speak. And then he says, "Is this a fundamental Baptist church?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I'm brother so-and-so from Zacatecas," and he introduced himself, and he's speaking. But all I could hear is like, I mean, I'm sitting there about to faint, okay? I'm just about to collapse. My heart rate, I mean, would have, you know, send off some bells if I was hooked up to something, okay? I'm sitting there just hearing him, and he's speaking, and I feel my wife come behind me, and I'm still not, it's still not clicking in my head. And I said, "Wait, so are you coming to church? Explain this again to me. You're from another Baptist church?" He said, "Yes, you know, back then, they had the federal police force. They were switching them around so that they would not make any deals with the cartels. So next to the church, we had this hotel, and they basically rented the entire hotel. And that's why we had so many police force in front of our church, because they were parking their cars. They had taken over this hotel. But this one police officer, he was a brother in Christ, and he wanted to see if he can come and visit our church." So I'm still thinking, wait, I'm not dying. I'm still like, you know, 10 minutes later into this conversation, he's still speaking, and I feel this vein still popping in my head, okay? I'm like, this can't be true. And they ended up coming, you know, so amazing that for 3 months, we had 15 federal police officers, because they would throw grenades at where the police officers were, and so they always had to stand guard, and literally what separated our church building to the hotel, it's basically one little street. So all these police force was outside, and they would stand on our building side. I would have to go and say, "Hey, get your feet off the wall. I just painted the wall." I'm like, "Man, what's going on here?" Because they would lean back to get shade. I knew some of them by name. I used to bring water to them. And a couple of months passed by. My wife started saying, "Hey, have you noticed that we haven't had any phone calls?" I was like, "Yeah, you know what?" I started thinking, "Yeah." And it was my wife who was thinking all spiritual. She said, "Could it be that these police officers that are outside the church, maybe they have something to do with it?" I'm like, "You know what? Maybe." And then it dawned on me, man, God completely used something, because they looked like they were protecting the church. I mean, every single time I would park, I would say, excuse me, guys, let me get into the church. I mean, they would be outside our church building. And the day came when he came to say bye to me. I'm always like, no, don't go, man. I'm like, please, okay. God has called you here so you can be here, okay? And this is God's will for you to be here, okay? And they moved out. By this group, by the way, we reached a couple of these police officers, this one family still in our church that we were able to lead to Christ. An impossible situation will never be an excuse for disobedience. Never. An impossible situation will never be an excuse for disobedience. It doesn't matter how big you say the multitude is, and it doesn't matter how difficult you may think something is. Doing something is better than doing nothing, because God holds us accountable as to our obedience. And so we prayed through this, and God sought us through this, and here's this great need. How do we feed this multitude? And there's a big problem, because we can't feed the multitude in our own strength. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh that has any eternal value. But if we give it over to the Lord, then we can do something of great value. If God does the miracle, then we can actually feed the multitude, because the miracle he will bring on his own. And I think the disciples had a lot in common with us today. In fact, go over to Mark chapter 6. And here's another portion of scripture that speak of the same thing that's going on in John chapter 6. Don't miss John chapter 6. Put your finger there. That way you can go back to it really quick. But notice Mark chapter 6. And so what would happen if Jesus asked you today, here's all of Lancaster Baptist, and man, they all look hungry. What would you say? And I know all of us would want to think we're so spiritual that we would actually, you know, come through and say, well, Lord, you know, me and you together, we can feed them all. But notice how the disciples responded to this. Okay, Mark chapter 6, verse 36. Notice what the disciples said. And the disciples said in Mark 6, 36, send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. You know what the disciples are saying? Jesus, send them out. Have them go at it. Have them go find their own restaurant. You know, I know they're hungry, but just have them go on their own. Have them go. And I'm sure that disciples were giving, a good response, and it was logical. This multitude is so big, there's nothing we can do about it, so just send them away. Why have another missions conference? Just send them away. Why give more to missions? Just send them away. Why give to a bus barn? Just send them away. We have enough bus kids already. Why keep giving? This is impossible. We can't continue. Just send them away. I know there's a lot more people in Lancaster that need to be fed. They need bread. There's a multitude. What are we to do? Let's just send them away. That would be the fastest and the best, I guess, solution, you know, for us to do, that would require no sacrifice. And imagine the disciples' face. Notice Mark 6, 37. This is awesome right here. Mark 6, 37. And he answered. This is what Jesus answered. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them eat? The disciples thought, here's a good idea. Why don't we just send them away? And then Jesus turns the table around and said, no, dummy. You feed them. Can you imagine their face? I can imagine it was probably like my face. We were in our first year of ministry. We were working in Morgan Hill, California. And this brother takes us out for the first time, I think. Now, my idea of a great meal was Denny's. But they took my family and I to this wonderful restaurant. I mean, I can't even describe to you. In fact, all I remember thinking, you know, when you open a menu and you decide what you're going to get, you're trained to go look at the price. Amen? Well, there was no prices. You know, I was just kind of looking at this. It's like, I don't know what to order. And the brother who took us there, he's like, I'm going to order food for you guys. I'm like, all right, praise the Lord, you know. He orders steak for all my kids. I mean, my kids were 5 years, you know, 3 years old, and he's ordering steaks. I'm like, wow, this is wonderful. Then he ordered the dessert, and that was even better. I was like, oh, man, brother, give me a kiss. You know what I mean? I'm like, you know, this is great. This is good food, okay? I was like, man, this is awesome. Man, I am going to enjoy. I mean, he's serving. And obviously, you can see by my stomach, okay, I enjoy food, okay? I have a problem not enjoying food. I'm sitting there. We're rejoicing, and we're eating. And, man, it was like, wow, I can no longer eat. So when the bill comes, you know, it's ethical. I mean, you kind of say, hey, you want me to help with that? And I remember I made this motion. You want me to help? And he said, oh, thank you, brother. I'll get it next time. And I'm sitting there immediately. My face turned red. My temperature went high. I started sweating. And I looked at Maggie and I said, this is going to bounce. In fact, I mean, I thought, here's my card. I almost kissed it. I'm like, here, you know, we'll see what, by faith, you know, see what happens, you know. And I remember he said that, and it's all slow motion, almost like when the police officer was, I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, what is going on here? Oh man. Oh, here we go. You know, I just kind of, you know, the whole time. So I'm sitting there, how am I going to explain that we're not going to be able to cover this? You know, the charge is going to get declined. It was the most expensive meal I have ever paid for in my life. And I'm sitting there like, and it came back and it passed. And I remember it went through. I was like, oh my goodness, I signed. You know, I just get, we got fined later on because it did bounce from here to Africa. Okay, but we, you know, but it's all right. You know, that's a whole other story. But I'm guessing that my face was like the disciples. I thought, you know what? Let me help with that. You know, I just kind of, you know, I can... So I was expecting for him to say, oh, no, we got this. And I was going to say, oh, all right. I mean, you know, but when I got this, oh, perfect, brother, I'll get you next time. I mean, I think I paused like this. Okay, like what? So I'm guessing when Jesus asked Philip, where do we buy food or bread for the whole multitude? I'm guessing he thought he was doing a cool one. Hey, Jesus, just send them out. Send them away. Let them go buy food on their own. But when Jesus said, you feed them, he had that face, huh? Me? You want me to feed them? How do I do this? This is a great problem. How do we feed them? There's way too many. There's no way we can possibly do this. But because Jesus knew what he was going to do, he had all this orchestrated just to teach the disciples a lesson and so that you and I can learn from them today. And I want you to notice now the third principle here that we find, and we see that the resources were insufficient. Now, what do they do? Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want you to notice here these next few verses. Verse 6 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, and he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now notice here now, the solution was very simple. They're still thinking, man, how do we do this? And notice the resources, the size of this gift is only 3 breads, 2 fishes, and the logical question is, but what is this among so many? How is this little resource gonna feed so many of this great multitude? And so we see the lad, he gave his lunch, he gave what he had. And here's what's astonishing to me, that God doesn't need the things that you think he needs. All the time, we think of, if only I had $1 million, I would give to missions. And I always say, well, don't forget about the million. I mean, what do you have today? It's not about what we don't have. God will never judge us on the things that we do not have. Amen. He wants us to steward what we do have. Amen. And he wants us to use what we already have so that we are faithful with what we have. So tonight, don't even think of, I don't have enough to feed the whole multitude. We understand that. But what do you have? What is in your hand? There was a lad with just 3 loaves and 2 fishes. But you know what ruins most of us Christians? And notice verse 9. And here's the question. There's here a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are these among so many? You see that question? That doubt? But what is this among the great need? This is nothing. And so God knows what we cannot do. Amen to that? God also knows what you don't want to do. God knows when you cannot do something. He also knows when you don't want to do something. I remember when I was first asked to help, the Spanish pastor asked me, hey, we want you to help in a Sunday school class. And then he said, but you have to start coming soul winning. So I thought I would give an excuse. You know, on Saturdays I work. He said, well, we have Thursday nights also. I'm also working. Then he said, when can you go and I'll go? What do you say to that? He robbed my excuses. He said, well, I'll see you Thursday night. Amen? God knows when you can't do something. We're not speaking here of what you cannot do. We're speaking about what you can do. And we're talking about whether you want to do it or don't want to do it. Because God knows the difference. And so we have to be careful to understand that there are, some of you, I understand, you're going through trials. Hey, COVID, we lost our buildings that we were renting because of COVID. God saw, he decided he wanted me to know him in a whole different kind of a way, through failure, through difficulty, through prayer. I mean, I started seeing everything sinking slowly, and I was just kind of like the captain of the ship. I'm going to go down with it, but it was fine. Because God saw us through it. We saw his hand. The resources were little. But guess what? God was still good. Now we have a new building. Through the madness of COVID, my wife decides to be spiritual. And we started a Christian school. So they're closing everything down. And Maggie says to me, hey, they closed down their school. We always wanted to start a Christian school. Why don't we start one? I almost said, woman, are you kidding me? I mean, they're closing everything down. I just want to say, relax. Amen. What's up? I mean, I wanted to go back, just go back to my gang time. You know what I mean? It's like, what is going on? And I remember my wife said, where's your faith? Amen. Oh, man. I was like, you're not going to preach to me. All right. I was like, I'll show you where my faith is. Bless God. We're going to start a school. You know what I mean? We started a school. You know, so today, if you go to Hermosillo Baptist Church, we have 28 in our school. Amen. 28. And so we're doing this homeschool at church school type of a thing, and it's awesome. We're seeing so many great blessings. And you know what? Yeah, we had some failure through COVID, but we're seeing so many victories now. Amen. And it just happened because God decides to do how he wants to do things. And maybe today you're facing a trial, and you think it's so big. It's like the multitude. It's huge. My question to you is, are you going to just cross your arms and say, it's impossible? Or are you going to start doing something you can do and see God work through it? Amen. I couldn't just cross my arms and say, hey, well, we lost our buildings. I guess God wants us to go back to the States and just quit on everything. I had to grow my spinal cord. I mean, I just had to learn to pray. And I had to say, okay, this is what God wants, and we're going to keep working hard. And for the last 3 months, we've been getting so many visitors in church. We've been seeing so many people saved and added to the church. And I guess if you were to ask me, do you want the pain of losing everything to see these new people saved? I probably would say no here. But now looking back, saying thank God for the trials. Thank God for all those difficulties. And so don't get focused on the magnitude of the multitude. Do what you can do. Find bread, find fish. Do what God places on your heart to do and allow God to do only what he can do. Because the resources are small. But now notice, lastly here, let me give you this last principle. The provision is abundant. And I want you to notice now in verse 10 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the man sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes. Notice this, as much as they would. When they were filled, notice this, and I love the word filled. I mean, how many do you guys like to eat and be filled? Amen? When they were filled, I mean, they ate. I mean, this was a good banquet right here. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I remember surrendering my life to Christ. I remember not knowing what all that meant. I remember the Spanish pastor was preaching on Isaiah 6. And I remember reading that aspect, you know, where it says, whom will go before me? And I remember I went to the altar and I said, Lord, I don't know if you're still asking that question, but man, you know, if you're looking for somebody, I would love to do whatever you want. Now, I was thinking, usher, you know, Sunday school class. I mean, I don't know. I went to the Spanish pastor and he said to me, God has called you. I'm like, man, what does that mean? I didn't even know what that meant. I remember singing Living for Jesus right after that. I remember immediately that Sunday night, he told me, you ought to go tell pastor about your calling. And that's when I approached pastor. I still didn't know what was going on. And I said, well, you know, I'm called. Whatever that means, amen. All right. And I was like, is there somewhere, you know, I asked pastor, is there a place where I can go train? And I remember pastor looked at me, a place to go train. And he's looking at me, he's like, no, I'm seriously. I'm like, what, you know, is there a place? I didn't even know we had a college. I was so new. And so, you know, pastor like snapped his finger and I have all these brochures in my hand, you know what I mean? And, you know, all this West Coast Baptist College stuff in my hands. I'm sitting there with all this stuff, you know, Dr. R's putting pens in my pocket, you know what I mean? I'm like sitting there like, this is great, okay? It just started, you know, everything started making sense. This is what God wants me to do. But here's the blessing. God did have plans for me. And I'm so thankful for all these things that happened. Amen. Because Lancaster Baptist Church, you know, in some essence, pastor has given me bread like Jesus was given to the disciples. And I got the bread from Lancaster Baptist Church. And then I started going to distribute this bread in Hermosillo. And faithfully, every month, Lancaster Baptist Church sends bread. And faithfully, all the missionaries that are here are going to their field and they're giving out bread. You know what the amazing part is? I'm going to ask Daniel to come up. Daniel's my Timothy. And it's a blessing for me because I led Daniel to Christ. And Lancaster Baptist Church is going to have a grandchild. I don't know if you call it that, okay? As a church. Because Lancaster Baptist sends bread and fish, and I go and start distributing bread and fish, and next thing you know, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to do also. So now he's going to take bread and fish to feed the multitude. It's not about how much we cannot do. It's about what we can do. Because this multitude in the Bible, we could number them. It was 5,000 men. But the great multitude in Revelation, no man can number. Imagine this. So we get bread. We give bread. He goes out and gives bread. And you know what God does? He multiplies. In a way that only he can. Amen. So when we go to Revelation, that multitude, no man can number. Why? Because God grabs the little, the faith that we may have, and he says, look, trust me, just give me your three breads and two fishes, and watch me multiply this because I'm the only one who can do this. Nothing in the flesh will have eternal value, but everything we do for Christ, we'll see in heaven. We'll see fruit of this way beyond what we can imagine, but we have to take bread. You have to be willing to give bread and fish. Missionaries are going to be receiving this bread and fish, and we get to go give it to the multitudes. And the fruit is still beyond. We have a young girl in West Coast Baptist College. She's going to be a missionary to Uganda. They just got admitted to BIM. She's graduating from West Coast. We have another young man from our church in Hermosillo who's wanting to be a missionary in Japan, and he's studying here at West Coast Baptist College. We have numerous ones that are studying in different Bible institutes in Mexico. Some of the multitude you will never see until we are part of the great multitude that no man can number. So what I'm asking is, you know, keep giving your bread and fish. Let God multiply this. You know, we all know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you fill out that commitment card, you're going to say, for Luis loved the world that he gave. For John so loved the world that he gave. What you write in that commitment card is your declaration of your love towards the multitude. A lad gave bread and fish. What would you give for this multitude? What are you willing to do for missions? And you know, I'm so happy Brother Daniel is here because you get to meet him. He's a fruit of your sacrifice. And many of the missionaries have presented fruit that abounds to Lancaster Baptist Church because of your faithfulness. And for me, this is how I started. I'm the result of bread and fish from way back when Pastor wanted to start a Spanish ministry. Somebody gave bread and fish back then. And he said, hey, we'll start a Spanish ministry. We need Spanish people to hear the gospel. And from that bread and fish, I got fed. A little too much probably, amen, but I got fed, amen. But notice how everything is multiplied. Only God can do that. Thank you, Daniel. So, on Tuesday, you can say your own name, for Luis so loved the world that he gave. And by prayer, you're going to write down whatever number. It's just bread and fish. But don't worry, God will multiply that, and we'll have fruit that abounds.